The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 63. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, good morning, Coram Deo. It is exciting to be with you all. I had to go back and look at the last time that I preached here, and it was August 5th, 2018, so almost exactly 6 years ago, and I preached on Psalm 9. So that gives you an idea of how long it has been. You all were back at Westside Middle School, so it's fun to finally be able to join you here in this beautiful building. And speaking of buildings, I wanted to give you guys a pretty cool update of what's been going on at First City Church. So last week, I signed a purchase agreement to purchase a building and 7 acres of land in Bellevue. So we are rejoicing in that. And here's what is really cool. Here's a really cool detail. This property is valued at $3 million, and we are buying it for $50,000. So, yeah, there's a whole story there that we are excited about. And if you could be continuing to pray for us, we still have a few decisions we need to make as membership. We're going to gather and kind of process through those. And then on the other side of that, as you all know, comes the capital campaign, the building, all of that fun stuff. But we are looking forward to it. This is something we've been praying for a number of years. And so for God to provide for us in this way, this very unexpected way, we are rejoicing. And so fun to be able to share that news with you all, our extended family. Well, please open your Bibles if you haven't to Psalm 63. The title of my message this morning is Satisfaction Guaranteed. It is the gold standard promise of all business. Your satisfaction guaranteed or your money back. We want you to be so satisfied with our product, with our service, that if something goes wrong, we are going to do whatever it takes to make it right. And there are some businesses that are legendary for the where they will go, the extent that they will go to provide satisfaction when something has gone wrong. So one time, Mindy came home after making a Trader Joe's run, and she found that some of the fruit that she had bought was moldy. And so she takes a picture of it, throws it away, and then a few weeks or a month later, she goes back to Trader Joe's, and she shows them the picture. Hey, I bought moldy fruit from you guys. Will you give me a refund? And then they said, yes, just by showing a picture. Satisfaction guaranteed. But an even better one is we have some friends who returned a Christmas tree to Costco that they had bought 8 years prior. And Costco took it back and gave them a full refund. Satisfaction guaranteed. Here is the thing, though, with these guarantees of satisfaction. They are most needed when things go wrong. They are needed when you're disappointed or something breaks, something goes sideways. It is in the moments of pain and disillusionment and disappointment and brokenness that we look for guarantees of satisfaction, that we seek satisfaction. We want something to put right what is wrong, something to heal what is broken, something to bring comfort in the midst of the pain, something to bring to restore joy in life when life has beaten us up or dried us out. So one of the questions that Psalm 63 confronts us with this morning is, in the midst of your pain, in the midst of the suffering, the trial, the sin, whatever it is that is making your life difficult and painful, who or what do you look to for a guarantee of satisfaction? Where do you go to experience comfort? Where do you go to experience joy? What do you look to fix what is broken and to set right what is wrong? Well, Psalm 63 gives language to our cry for satisfaction. But even more than that, it shapes our desire and it aims us at the place where we can find true satisfaction in the midst of our pain and our suffering and our sin. And so here's the guarantee that Psalm 63 gives us. The soul that seeks the Lord will be satisfied. And so I want to unpack this from Psalm 63 in our remaining time. So the psalm opens with this beautiful declaration of desire for God. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So if you've ever found yourself in extreme heat, which we're kind of experiencing right now in Nebraska, if you've ever been outside, maybe you're doing some work, maybe there's been some challenge that you have faced and you got to do some work, or maybe you're playing sports if you're kind of crazy like that, but you're out in the heat. And you can recognize that when you're in extreme heat, it just zaps up your energy, dries you out. You can feel faint. Just a little sip of water is all you need, is refreshing. David draws on this imagery of a man being out in the desert, out in the heat, faint and weary and dried up, to describe just how strongly he desires God, just how strongly and earnestly he is seeking the Lord. And this is a vivid picture of desire. And this is how strong our desire for the Lord should be. That should be this singular, this intense, this desperate, this focused on the only thing that is going to satisfy and refresh and bring life. But here's something that I find interesting as I reflect on this intense desire, at least for us in the American church. I think it is easy for us to equate this strength of desire, this level of desire, this intensity, this much, I'm like, I God, I'm so desperate for you. When we're in a place of spiritual high, when things are going well for us, when there's not a particularly difficult sin struggle that we're facing, we're spending a lot of time in God's word and in prayer, when things spiritually seem to be clicking, then it's like, God, I'm desperate for you. I want more of you. But that's not the situation that Psalm 63 is written in. Notice what the subscription or superscription says at the beginning, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Now, there's multiple times in David's life where he spent time in the wilderness. Most scholars believe that this psalm was written when he was in the wilderness on the run from his son, Absalom, who was trying to kill him and take his throne. And so David isn't in cushy Jerusalem studios jamming on his harp trying to write the next hit worship song for the Passover conference. He's in the desert, on the run for his life. And what's interesting about the dynamic is, yes, Absalom's sin has caused him to rebel against his dad and come after his dad. But if you read in 2 Samuel, David's own failure as a father and king contributed to Absalom's rebellion. So David is on the run for his life. He's in the pain that he is, not only because of the sin of other people, but his own sin. It's the pain of being a sinned against sinner. Can you relate? Can you relate to being in that situation where you're facing pain because there's people sinning against you and that is hard, but you're also recognizing my sin's causing the problem too. I'm contributing to this mess as well. It's in this situation that David is crying out, because is it not in these times when we're facing the pain of being a sinned against sinner, when things are hard, when things are going sideways, is this not the time that we look for satisfaction? Like, we're looking for something to make what is wrong right. These are the times we want someone to fix what is broken. These are the times where we cry out for comfort, for joy, for something to restore the life that feels like it has dried up. And in the midst of this pain, living in the wilderness on the run, his physical thirst mirroring the intense longing in his soul, David seeks the Lord. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. And so seeking the Lord, where does David's mind go? It goes to the tabernacle. It goes to that place where God's glory, his power, his presence comes down and resides with his people. It's the place where God's people gather to worship the Lord in the Lord's presence. So David isn't actually in the tabernacle, but he's acting as if he is there. And so he's worshiping the Lord. He's seeking the Lord. He's longing to be in God's presence, to experience his power and his glory. He's giving honor and praise and celebration to God for him and his greatness. But what is it that exactly, that it satisfies us in worship? Like we talk about worshiping and experiencing satisfaction in worship, and Psalm 63 points us to this. But what is it when we gather on a Sunday morning, you all are here, what is it that satisfies us in this moment? I was once talking with a gentleman who wasn't a regular church attender, and he told me that when he needed a spiritual pick-me-up, he liked to go to the evangelical church in his neighborhood. And so this man was essentially chasing an endorphin rush through worship at a church. He was feeling a bit down, discouraged, feeling a little dried out, and so I need to go and get a pick-me-up. I need something to sort of recharge my endorphins and give me some energy, and so I'm gonna go hang out with the evangelical Christians and worship with them. Is that what we're doing here? Are we chasing an endorphin rush? Is that what it means to be satisfied? Is that what David is talking about here in being satisfied with the Lord? Is just this rush to his brain because he is singing? Now, listen, I experienced an endorphin rush this morning worshiping with you all. It happens. There's a pleasure that comes. But to reduce what we do in worship and seeking the Lord to just merely an endorphin rush is like calling the Grand Canyon a hole in the ground. Like it's far more profound what we are doing here this morning, because what we are seeking here, what actually satisfies us, is nothing less than the life-giving, soul-satisfying, transforming covenantal love of God. As David writes in verse 3, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. The steadfast love of God is better than life. David had it all. He had status, he had wealth, he had power. The dude was talented. I mean, he was like Elvis Presley and Chuck Norris in one. Or Harry Styles and The Rock for you Gen Zers. David had everything that you could ever want. And yet he says nothing, not even life itself, is better than the steadfast love of God. And this makes sense, because what David is talking about here, what he's praising, what he's celebrating, what he's finding satisfaction in, isn't just good feels and Hallmark card slogans. No, the word steadfast here is the Hebrew word hesed, which refers to the ever faithful covenantal love of God, wherein he binds himself to his people in unbreakable commitment. It's the steadfast love of God that rescues from evil and redeems from sin. It's the steadfast love of God that pours out grace and mercy on us when we don't deserve it. It's this love that is faithful when we are not. This is the love that guides us and protects us and watches over us. This is the love that will never abandon us or leave us. This is the love that draws us near so that we can experience joy and comfort and peace. This is the love that gives us identity and meaning. And so David, he knew his history. Like he knew the steadfast covenantal love of God to God's people. He knew how God had rescued them out of slavery to Egypt. He knew how God had faithfully carried them through the wilderness and protected them and provided for them. How God forgave them and poured out mercy and grace when they did not deserve it. How God dwelled with them in close intimacy, and how God defeated their enemies and rescued them from their enemies. Like David knew the stories. But he also had experienced this for himself. Like David had experienced the rescue of God. David had experienced joy and intimacy and closeness with God's presence. David knew what it was to experience mercy and grace when he did not deserve it. And David knew what it was for God to give him victory over his enemies. And this is the love, this experience, this faithfulness of God is what David sought. This is what satisfied him. This is what he sought in worship, to experience and to be connected to God's steadfast, faithful love. Because what else in the midst of David's pain and the brokenness and the conflict, what else could fix what is wrong? What else could heal what is broken? What else could bring him comfort in the midst of such pain? What else could bring joy and actual lasting peace but the steadfast love of God? And so this is where David finds his satisfaction. This is what David sought in worship, and it causes him to break forth in praise. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. You know, Psalm 63 speaks so much of praise and blessing and celebration. As he continues in verse 4, so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. Then in verse 7, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. He also speaks of praise in verse 5 and rejoicing in verse 11. Over and over and over and over, there's this call, praise, celebrate, rejoice. And why? Well, on the one hand, it makes absolute sense. Praiseworthy things deserve praise. The greatness of God's steadfast love is worthy to be praised and celebrated and sung about. It's that good, that glorious. But there's something else here that is happening. There's something that takes place that when we give voice to our praise, when we celebrate something, it actually affects our experience of satisfaction in it. In his reflections on the Psalm, C.S. Lewis writes this, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It's appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete until it is expressed. It is frustrating to have discovered a new author and not to be able to tell anyone how good he is. To come suddenly at the turn of the road upon some mountain valley of unexpected grandeur, and then to have to keep silent because the people with you care for it no more than for a tin can in the ditch, to hear a good joke and find no one to share it with. If it were possible for a created soul fully to appreciate, that is to love and delight in, the worthiest object of all, and simultaneously at every moment to give this delight perfect expression, then the soul that would be in supreme beatitude would be in supreme beatitude. So we praise God for his steadfast love because it is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our praise. But we do this so that our souls would actually experience the deep satisfaction in him. That there would be a connection to the truth of God's steadfast love that has been poured out on us and our experience of it so that we are satisfied in it, that we find joy in it, comfort in it, rest in it. And so we praise, we celebrate, we worship in order to experience satisfaction in the Lord. This is how we seek the Lord. When we come on Sunday morning and we sing and we praise and we celebrate and we speak the truth of God's steadfast love, this is us seeking the Lord, finding satisfaction in the Lord. Because in our pain and in the trials and the mess, listen, it can be so easy to lose sight of what's true, can it not? It can be so easy to lose sight of who God is, what he has done and what he is doing. How it's so easy to lose sight of where we find true satisfaction. And so we have to consider, when you think about the pain that you experience, no matter what it may be, what is the thing that you get excited about when you think about getting it because you think, man, if I can get this thing, it's gonna make everything better? What is it that you get excited about? You think, man, if I just can have this thing happen to me or this circumstance change or be able to do this thing, then I'm gonna get the satisfaction that I need in the midst of my pain. Who or what is that for you? Because the thing that gets you excited, the thing that makes your heart skip a beat, that is the thing that you are going to seek satisfaction in. Like what you think is going to actually fix what is broken and bring you comfort and heal what is wrong and give you joy, that is what you will seek satisfaction in. That is what you are going to be desperate for. The thing you're going to thirst after and long after more than anything else. So listen, if you are desperate for greater control of your circumstances, then you will seek satisfaction in control. If you are desperate for greater wealth and financial security, you will seek satisfaction in wealth. If you are desperate for greater relationships and better relationships, you will seek satisfaction in relationships. If you are desperate for a pain-free life, listen, it's understandable because life can hurt deeply so many ways. But if you are desperate for that more than anything else, you will seek satisfaction in a pain-free life. And if you are desperate for greater alignment in our political system with your values, you will seek satisfaction in political action. And let me be clear here. Let me be clear. There is a manner in which all of those things are good things. There is a right and healthy pursuit of all of those things. There's good there in their proper place. But listen, if those are the things you are putting your ultimate satisfaction in, if those are the things you are seeking above everything else to find satisfaction in, they will fail. You will be let down. You will be disappointed. Those things will always fail. They will always come up short. You will not be satisfied. The soul that seeks the Lord will be satisfied. It's not the soul that seeks greater control or greater wealth and finances or having the greatest relationships or having all their sort of the political order being exactly what they want. It's not the soul that has pain-free life that is satisfied. No, it's the soul that seeks the Lord that is satisfied. Their satisfaction is guaranteed. And it is here in worship, church. It is here as we gather that we are seeking and we are pursuing the Lord to find our satisfaction in him. And so if you don't hear anything else this morning, let me just impress this upon you. What you are doing right now, what you are doing when you gather is profound. It is of the utmost importance because what you are doing here is you are fighting for greater satisfaction. You are pushing back against the lies in our culture and the lies our own hearts tell us that there's satisfaction in other things. And we are seeking satisfaction in the Lord. We are pursuing the Lord. We are desperate for the Lord. And when we seek him here, we will be satisfied. It is no small thing that we do when we gather. This isn't just a spiritual pick-me-up or sentimental good feels. No, this is about seeking the deepest satisfaction in the midst of our pain. It's about being shaped in what will truly satisfy. And so Coram Deo Church, let me encourage you, in the midst of your pain, in the midst of whatever trial and struggle you are facing, seek the Lord in worship. Seek him here in this space as you gather. Praise and celebrate his steadfast love. Because if David had reason to celebrate, we have all the more reason to celebrate. Because God, in his steadfast love, sent Jesus Christ into our world. And Jesus, in his steadfast love for us, stepped into our sin-cursed world, and he brought the light of his truth, and he brought grace and mercy and healing and redemption and transformation. And Jesus laid his life down on a cross to take the punishment for your sin and mine, but he didn't stay dead. On the third day, he rose again in victory over sin and evil and even death. And here's the promise of the gospel. Here is the hope for all who will turn from their sin and put their trust in Jesus Christ. It is this, that the guilt of your sin will be forgiven and the power of sin will be broken in your life. The Holy Spirit is poured out on you, making you new. You are welcomed into the family as a beloved son or daughter of God with this hope that he will never leave or forsake you. That he's working all things together for your good. And one day Jesus is coming back to renew all things. This is the steadfast love of God that we have experienced, that has been poured out on us. This is what we celebrate. This is what we praise. This is what we come together to find our satisfaction in when we gather. And so Coram Deo Church, seek the Lord, worship the Lord, praise the Lord, find your satisfaction in him. And here's what's great about this not being chasing an endorphin rush. is some Sundays you come in here and you are in a place where you are feeling it. You're feeling good. There's a lot of joy. There's a lot of praise. But there are some Sundays you come in, and that might be you this morning, where you're feeling down. And no matter how much you praise God and sing and celebrate, you're still feeling it. But here's what's great about the steadfast love of God. Even in the midst of that sadness, that lament, that pain, the emotional low, you can still experience satisfaction because his steadfast love still is powerful enough to fix what's broken, to heal what's wrong, to bring comfort, to bring joy, to bring satisfaction. It isn't dependent upon how you are feeling, but it is the truth of God's steadfast love working in your heart. And so worship Coram Deo. Come and seek the Lord and be satisfied. But it doesn't stop there. From this overflow of worship and celebration, David also seeks satisfaction in the Lord through times of purposeful remembrance of God's love and faithfulness. As he writes in verse 5, "My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night." Now, physically speaking, there are few things more satisfying than eating a good meal. So one time when Mindy and I were at Dario's, may it rest in peace, I had the Dario's burger and had a nice drink, and I ate, and I just fell into this stupor of bliss. I was happy. I was content. Like, Jesus could have come back in that moment, and I'd have been like, this is great, going out on a high. At one point, my wife looks at me, she's like, are you gonna fall asleep? Because you just look like you are super content. I mean, have you ever had a meal like that where you're just satisfied? It just made everything right in the world. Like, what a gift from God that he allows food to have that impact on us. And it is that imagery, that level of satisfaction, that joy, that contentment that David draws on to say, hey, as that happens physically, I'm also experiencing that spiritually. When I purposefully spend time feasting on God, when there are times in that private, quiet space where I am alone by myself and alone with my thoughts, that I am feasting on God and I am experiencing a satisfaction like that. And this is telling, I think this is a powerful insight to sort of the dynamic of our hearts and our souls that Psalm 63 gives us. Because when you are in the midst of pain, when you are in the midst of struggle and hardship, what are your times alone often like? When you're sitting alone with your thoughts, when you're by yourself and no one else is around, what does your mind go to? What is your mind meditating on and turning over and over and over and over? My guess is that the thing that you will give a lot of time and energy towards thinking about is probably the thing that you most desire and you think is gonna fix everything. The thing that you believe is going to satisfy you. And so you will think about it. You'll ruminate on it. You'll consider, how can I make this happen? Or you'll consider that I don't have this thing, and you'll kind of be obsessed about not having it. And so there's this kind of this turning over and over and over when we're alone with our thoughts. And that can be pretty dark and heavy. That can be hard. That's why a lot of us, we will numb and we will distract because we don't want to be alone with our thoughts because it's so heavy, so painful. But here, David shows us that these are important moments of seeking the Lord. Because you can imagine David out in the desert, on the run for his life, experiencing this terribly painful situation. And the times where he is alone with his thoughts, I'm sure that those are some pretty dark times. I'm sure there were times where that was heavy on him. And yet here he says, in those times, in those night watches on my bed when I'm alone, I'm remembering you. I'm remembering your faithfulness. I'm remembering your goodness to me. And I am satisfied as if I just ate a big feast. Like, that's the power of these times that are available to us, that when we seek the Lord, there's a deep satisfaction that can come. And so I want to encourage you, church, just as much as you are seeking the Lord in worship, in those times alone, those times of when it is you and your thoughts. Psalm 63 would say this: one, don't numb. Don't distract, don't avoid the time. Rather, go there and let the pain come in. Experience the pain. Let the truth come in, because when you do that, what often comes to mind and what you start to see is, oh, this is what I'm putting my hope in. This is what I hope will happen. This is what I'm chasing satisfaction in. You will learn a lot about what is going on in your mind, in your heart. But when that pain comes in, meet it with truth. Remember God's faithfulness and meditate on his steadfast love. And so, yes, the sin of others hurts deeply, but remember, if God is for us, who can be against us? Yes, you are in great need, and there are probably things that you lack and resources that you don't have, but remember, he who did not spare his own son, will he not graciously give you all things? And yes, you've blown it. You've blown it a lot. But remember, who can bring a charge against God's elect? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so, yes, you suffer. Yes, you hurt. Yes, there are broken relationships. There are financial difficulties. There are lost jobs. There's physical pain. There's crazy politics. But remember, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Remember, you are more than a conqueror through him who loved you. These are the truths that we speak. These are the truths that we feast on in those quiet, dark moments, and we are satisfied. We experience satisfaction. And so go there, church. Go to those quiet, private moments and seek the Lord. Remember his faithfulness. Meditate on him and his goodness and be satisfied. And here is the ultimate goal in all of this. Like, we seek satisfaction in worship, we seek satisfaction in these quiet moments so that our souls would be anchored to the Lord, so that we would cling to him, as David says. This is what he writes in verses 8 through 11. My soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down to the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals, but the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. My soul clings to you, David said. I have found such satisfaction in you. I'm holding to you and nothing else. My confidence is in you. You uphold me. You are going to defeat my enemies. When they go down, you're going to uphold me. And so there is a confidence that David has that has come from seeking the Lord. This word cling is the same word that is used in Genesis 2:24 to describe a man leaving his family and clinging to his wife, holding tight to his wife with the utmost commitment and faithfulness. Again, church, when we're seeking satisfaction in the Lord, we're not chasing some sort of emotional high. We're building the sense of holding tightly to the Lord, being committed to him, trusting in him, depending on him. And as we seek him and as we experience satisfaction in him, that grip is going to become ever more strong. Our confidence is going to grow. Because the challenge in this is that pain so often causes us to let go. How often have you experienced pain, sin, things not going well, disappointment, and rather than clinging to the Lord, you decided, I'm gonna bail. So when I was in middle school, my family owned horses and we would go riding, and I actually got pretty good at riding. And if you've ever ridden a horse, you know that there's this really exhilarating experience of being on a horse that is galloping. So if you're just kind of trotting, it's rather rough and you're like, okay, this isn't all great. I don't know why people like this. But if you get a horse that is galloping, it's like floating on air. It is an incredible experience. And so we were out riding one time and we got the horse just running and it was fun. And then the horses in front of me decided to stop, but my horse did not want to stop. And I'm like, we are going to plow right into this group and this is going to be bad. So I start pulling up on the reins. She did not want to stop. So she starts bucking me. And it starts, I mean, I was like in a rodeo. Like, I mean, it was crazy. And so I'm holding on to the horn of that saddle as tightly as I possibly can. And there's this one point where I'm like kind of starting to droop off to the side and I look down and I have this thought, maybe I should let go and get off this horse. But then I realize if I let go, I may die. Like that's the one time in my life where I was actually afraid for my life. Church, how often when life starts to do that to us, starts to buck us and starts to kind of throw us out of whack, and it gets scary, it gets hard, do we sort of think, maybe I should just let go? Maybe I should let go of the Lord. Maybe I should seek satisfaction somewhere else. But friends, listen, if we let go, we're not gonna find greater satisfaction in something else. We're not going to find life. We're not going to find redemption. We're not going to find rescue. We're not going to find comfort. And we're not going to find a peace and joy. We're not going to find anything that's going to fix what is broken in us and in our world. And so in the midst of all of the pain and the hardship, seek the Lord, seek satisfaction in the Lord. And through that, hold tightly to him. Let your confidence be built in him. Trust in him that he is going to uphold you, that he is going to defeat evil. He is going to rescue and redeem. He is going to set right what is wrong. Hold tightly to the Lord. Seek the Lord, because the soul that seeks the Lord will be satisfied. So church, in conclusion, I don't know what exact the pain that you're going through, the trial you're going through. I don't know the sin struggle you may be facing. But I know that there are a lot of voices going to tell you that there are a lot of things that you should seek satisfaction in. A lot of things that are going to make promises. Seek this, do this, run after this. And I can guarantee you this, that each and every one of those things will let you down. None of those things are going to lead you to greater joy, greater peace, greater faith, greater love, greater hope. None of those things are going to make you spiritually deep and mature. None of those things are going to unite you as a church in greater love for one another. And ultimately, you will be left angsty, frustrated, running around looking for something else. The Lord offers something better. Psalm 63 holds out something better for us. Psalm 63 gives us a greater promise. Psalm 63 gives us a guarantee. So Coram Deo Church, seek the Lord, because the soul that seeks the Lord will be satisfied. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the truth that you do satisfy us. You do bring satisfaction in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our struggles and our trials. You do satisfy us. Thank you that you are a God who has poured out his steadfast love. And so I pray for my friends this morning, that in the midst of their pain, in the midst of their struggle, that they would not listen to the lies. They would not listen to the false promises and false guarantees, but they would seek you in worship, seek you in those quiet places. And God, build their confidence in you. Build their grip on you. Build their trust in your hope in you. May we be a people that cling to you in the midst of the greatest trial. Thank you for your faithfulness to us, Father. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.